Thank you, dear Lord, that you have power to make us fruit bearers. Please open our ears to your word today in a new way so we may understand more clearly what it means to be a branch that abides in you. We long to be in you, with you, for you, surrounded by you, and we long for our lives to bring you glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. John 15:5-8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Karen. My name is Jeremy Davis. I'm the second, not Matt Graham, who get up here this morning. We pray that their time away is good for them, for refreshing their spirits and souls. We just came out of October, which was Pastor Appreciation Month, and it's good to have times set aside to appreciate people who set aside themselves for special purposes. Yesterday was Veterans Day. This is a weekend to set a little time aside to thank the people in our lives and our communities who have answered the call and made a commitment to, for some, to sacrifice all, and for all to sacrifice some. So if you're a veteran, we'd love to honor you. If you would stand, please, if you feel comfortable doing that, or raise your hand, or... Thank you for answering that call and for standing on the front lines for our country. We're going to transition now to a sermon. I wrote it, and if it's going okay, I'll keep going. And if it's not, I've got Matt's sermon from last week up here, too. I might just switch over if we... Too many heads are nodding off, falling asleep, I might. No. Hopefully we won't need that, but it's there if we do. I titled this sermon, Living a Fruitful Life. Could have been called other things, but we're focusing on fruitfulness. What is fruitfulness? What is Jesus trying to teach us about himself and about God and our relationship between us and him here in this passage? I am the vine, okay. You are the branches, okay. That's our starting point. We're going to go from there. I'm just going to go ahead and read through the verse one more time and make sure we're kind of all on the same page. And maybe I'll pray one more time, too, before we get going. Father God, thank you for the opportunity today to meet together, to give you the glory that you are due, and to honor you, Lord. We pray that this message would find a place in our hearts that draws us nearer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That was verse 5. What does Jesus mean when he says, apart from him, we can do nothing? I know lots of people who are apart from him. All evidence points that they are apart from him, and they do lots of stuff. Right? Some of it's really cool stuff, like shoot rockets into space that can turn around and come back and land. You know, lots of neat stuff is done out there. As I was thinking on this verse, I was reminded of a different time Jesus was speaking when he was talking about the prodigal son. I think maybe that will help us understand a little bit what he means when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. As Jesus was telling that story, he kind of had an audience, but it was two groups of people. It was tax collectors and sinners, and it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so Jesus crafted a story with two brothers who represented those two groups of people that he was speaking to. And it was easy for the group of sinners, the prodigals, the wayward, to identify with the prodigal son, that he was doing nothing, at least for the benefit of the kingdom. So when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, okay, those guys were apart from him, and they were doing nothing. But what about the brother that stayed? He stayed near the father. He stayed on the farm, on the land, on the family property. When he's spoken of, he is nearby. He's out in the field working. He's helping to build the family plot there. He was showing up, and he was doing lots of good things, right? I think Jesus is drawing a line between the things of this world and eternal things. He cautions us not to store up treasures here on earth, where they will fail, where they will rot, where they will fade, but rather to store up treasures in heaven, where they will last forever. So I think that's one of the things Jesus is trying to show us here when he talks about, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking about eternal heavenly kingdom work as opposed to earthly work. But secondly, I think Jesus is also drawing a line between what he sees as important, how he measures growth compared to how we measure growth and how we measure success. He's saying, you can do all this stuff, but what I'm interested in are these fruits. If I see these fruits, then I see growth. And so what he wants from us, the growth that he wants for us is the fruit of a relationship with him. Love, joy, peace, unity, contentment, satisfaction. These are the things, the fruits that come from the relationship with him. These are the things when he says that if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. It's not that the stuff we do doesn't matter, but it's not on the godly scale. He has a different perspective. He has an eternal perspective. His goal is relationship with us. Also, the parable of the prodigal son, the two sons, they both needed the gospel. When Jesus is cautioning us about being apart from him, he's referencing all of us. He's referencing every single human being who's ever been born. We all start apart from him. It can be easy to, again, identify the ones who are prodigal, who are off running around living lives that show no evidence of God. You can see that what they're doing isn't bringing them joy or peace. Even the ones you often hear at the end of a life or at the end of an accomplishment, somebody who's achieved the highest successes that we have in our society, will say that it was not what I thought it was going to be. All it left me was wondering what was next. They're not finding true peace or joy that lasts. What about the brother who stayed? Would you say he was attached to the vine? To come back to John 15 here. He was near the vine, maybe. He was getting stuff done. He was doing a lot of things, doing what he thought was right, maybe. He was maybe even doing vine-like things. From a distance, it might look like his branch was connected to the vine. He says and does the right things, but what about his fruit? What fruit do we see in his life? He doesn't seem to have love for the Father or for his brother. He's producing food, wealth, influence, status, but we don't see love. He doesn't seem to love his father or have a good relationship with him. He doesn't show love for his brother, only judgment and condemnation. Is he joyful or peaceful? Doesn't look like it. He needs the gospel and a real, active, living relationship with Jesus just as much as the prodigal does. They're both separated themselves from the vine. One just happens to be kind of near the vine and the other has gone far away, but neither is drawing their source for life and fulfillment from the vine. When infinite holiness, that is God, is the standard, doing some good stuff, even some religious stuff, really doesn't look much different from that infinite holy perspective than being completely wayward. They both are equally far apart from God. Neither is living the life, the relationship that God would want us to live. I'm going to jump to verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What does it mean to remain in him? I think Jesus is trying to get us here in this story and in many other places to realize that what God wants is relationship, not rules. He gave us the rules so that we might learn about him and how to live in right relationship with him. But the point is the relationship. It is as we grow in relationship with God that we gain the desire to live a life that honors him. It's through that relationship, through that closeness, through that desire to not let down this one that we love, that we strive to not sin and to walk away from sin and to go to battle with our sins. And yet we can do that knowing that even when we do fail, there's no judgment from him. We are already washed clean, as we saw last week's sermon. We are already washed clean by what Jesus has done in our lives, so we don't need to feel guilt or shame for our failures. Instead, we just want to try to live that love relationship with him, of striving to draw closer to him. It's a covenantal relationship. It's one where he provides and meets all the needs, and our job is just to accept and to have faith and to lean into him, to abide with him. But instead, what we often find that we're doing is we go, thanks for loving me. Now I'm going to go take care of things myself. I appreciate the salvation. Now I'm going to go do my thing. Hearing sermons, growing up as a pastor's kid, reading the Word, Bible studies, all great things, all great ways to learn about God, all great ways to grow your understanding of who he is and who he says you are. But after, 40 years of accumulating information about God and about the scripture, I found myself hearing a sermon from Pastor Matt a few years ago a little differently from Ephesians 4. Am I on that, John, I guess? Yep. Matt was preaching through Ephesians, and Ephesians 4 here, stuck in my craw. I think I'm using that phrase correctly. And I'll just read it for you. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So, why did that stick in my craw? This idea of being a new creation. I was feeling like, well, I know I am a new creation, having found God, having put my trust in his works and my faith in him. I know that I am saved. I know that I am sealed through the work that he's done, saved by grace through faith. But at the same time, Paul's clearly talking about growth that happens after saving grace is found. And I wrestled with this question off and on for months. I felt like the third son in the story who's not mentioned, the one who has a relationship with the father, but feels like there could be more. Or the story of the talents often came to mind, where the one is given five, and the next is given three talents, and the last one is given one talent. And the only servant that the master is displeased with is the one who doesn't do anything with their talents. But what if you feel like a five-talent person, but you feel like you're only using two or three talents, or maybe on a good day, four, you know? That felt like becoming a new creation. It felt like there was more there, something missing, something more. And so during that time, the Lord was showing me that I had areas of my life where I was out of balance. And one of those areas was this idea that plenty of knowledge, plenty of accumulated information, but not enough experience, not enough being put into action. The Lord was showing me that while I was learning about him, I wasn't necessarily always experiencing him. At least not like I could be experiencing him. I knew for certain, 100% convinced, that God wanted to be my provider, for example. The Bible tells us in lots of places over and over that the Lord is our provider. But as I looked at this, I realized I never really gave him the chance. I had the reins on that one. The Lord was sitting on the throne of my life in most areas, but maybe I was sitting on the throne in some areas. (Clears throat) He promised that given the opportunity, he would provide. And so that was kind of where the Lord started to work with me. I felt like I was being moved to make a change professionally, that I needed to grow in a way professionally, that was one of the areas of my life where I was sitting on the throne. And so I kind of took a leap. I sort of had two paths before me, and I said, Lord, this is the safe one that will provide well for my family. It doesn't really use any of my giftings. It kind of sounds like daily torture to go do this thing because it will be so outside of who you made me to be, but I'm willing to do that to provide for my family. So if you want me to do that, open those doors. If you don't want me to do that, if you want me to go this other route, then close those doors. And he shut those doors emphatically. I get an interview, and then I don't hear anything for 6 weeks, and I see new people doing that role, and so I check in with the manager, like, hey, I didn't hear anything back, and, oh, yeah, well, we just decided on the management team that we don't really, like, know you that much. You know, you come in, you do your job, and you leave, and you don't really interact with us, so we don't really feel like we know you. But I only escalate things to management if it's beyond my ability or my control or my authority. So if you don't hear from me, that means I'm doing my job, right? Well, that's not how things worked there. Apparently you needed to be buddy-buddy or whatever. Just go chit-chat. Hey, everything's going fine. Just wanted you to know. I don't know. It's not like me. I knew it wasn't a fit, but I thought maybe this is what I was supposed to be doing. So very felt very clearly the Lord shutting those doors, things that just didn't make any sense. And so the other path that I'd been considering was to start rehabbing houses. I had had a real estate license for 8 years and then been in financial services for 8 years and then done some construction, grew up doing construction, working on houses in our family. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll give that a try. So I decided to exercise some of the knowledge of God that I've been accumulating and put it into action. I asked my wife if I could use all of our money and go buy rundown houses. Well, she's not here today, so it's just... No, she's home with a sick kiddo. She said, yeah, if you want to do that, I know you to be a thoughtful and careful person. I don't think this is wildly gambling or anything like that. So she was supportive, if maybe a little hesitancy, I don't know. But with her support, I started rehabbing houses and trying to learn to live more in who he made me to be, using my abilities to problem solve and to lead and to anticipate, to see the solution, and it was fun. I made mistakes, but it was a pretty forgiving time to be learning the ropes in that area, and I did okay. I didn't know it at the time, but I was practicing abiding. I was leaning not on my own understanding, but I was trusting in him to direct my path. And it felt good. I was happier. I felt more fulfilled, and it showed. I asked Jill one time, one night as we were making dinner, I think I'm more pleasant to be around. I think I'm happier and have a better sense of humor. And she was much more emphatic in her response than I thought she might be. Made me kind of feel bad about maybe who I was before, but... that's okay. She supported and loved me, and I was glad to be making improvements. And it's not like everything's been peaches and cream as I've been trying to walk more closely in alignment with who he made me to be. At one point, I bought two houses in March of 2022. And by the end of April, the Fed had started raising rates. Interest rates had doubled. The market was totally different for trying to sell those properties than it was when I bought them. Real estate went from being an easy sale to a jumbled mess. While many investors took big losses that time, I made out okay with less than anticipated profits and some good learning, some lessons. And I learned that just because you're walking in faith and trying to live in a way that honors who he made you to be and your relationship with him, it doesn't mean you won't go through challenges. I heard one speaker recently say that God doesn't promise us that we won't end up in the lion's den. He does promise that he'll be in there with us. Having two challenging houses is not the lion's den, but he was there with me. Some of you may be experiencing something closer to the lion's den, or you have in your life. Know that he is with you, or share that testimony of when he was with you in that situation. It can bring hope and promise to other people. Challenging times can actually be some of the best times for growing our relationship with the Lord. It's Jesus recognized that when we're at our wit's end is when we're more prone to turning to him. In Matthew 5, with the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us about how it's the mourning who are comforted. It's the meek who inherit the earth. It's when we have a posture of needing him and not being self-reliant that we find him and that relationship can grow. It's easy to be self-reliant, especially in an affluent part of the world like we live in an affluent country. Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle or a small gate. It's not because being rich is bad. It's not because having wealth or influence is a sin. It's because of our tendency to rely on those things instead of him and to not lean into him like we could be if we kept him first in our lives, if we abided with him. It's when we're abiding with the Lord that we find comfort and strength in him, that we can experience the peace that passes understanding. When those around us see us at peace during difficulties, it's one of the ways that we can be salt and light to the world around us. If we have the fruits of joy and peace when the world thinks we should be fearful and anxious, we are a living testimony in that time, a reflection of Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel bad when things are bad. I'm saying you don't have to carry that all on your own. He wants you to cast your cares on him, to lean on him, to abide in him, and to draw your life support from him. For me, so far, the balance seems to look something like I walk the path and he opens and closes the doors as I'm going. I'm proactively moving in confidence in who he made me to be while he is directing my path. The more I abide in him, the less I wander off the path and the quicker I recognize that I have wandered off when I do. Every day I try to remember to seek first the kingdom of heaven and trust that all the other things, concerns, and needs will be provided. Sometimes I don't make it past the first phone call of the day before I forget to trust in him. Learning to abide is definitely active for me. My natural inclination is to want to figure out every problem myself, but he wants me to know that he can solve that problem and his solution is better than whatever I would have come up with on my own. Sometimes he tells me that's not your problem to solve. That person needs to solve it so that they can learn the lesson. And other times, I don't feel a peace about moving forward with something. And it's in those times of waiting where sometimes I realize that I shouldn't be pursuing that thing and that's why I don't have a peace. And other times he shows me that I have an issue there, a fear or something else. And I can't proceed that way until he and I work through that fear, work through that thing. Fruitfulness shows God's glory. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit is a natural result of growth. If you are growing in your relationship with the Lord, there should be some fruit to see. A few times in the last year or so, I've asked the Lord to help me take stock of which fruits are lacking in my life. He was faithful to show me where I need his help. There are people that I could love better, and he's helping me do that. There are ways that I can grow in self-control. There are times that I can show more joy and share what I'm experiencing. There are people that I can be more intentional about showing kindness to. And I can find the desire to do that growing in relationship with him. Jesus was frequently checking on people's hearts. Where is your heart at? Is your heart for him, or chasing after other things or idols, or hardened? Sometimes things are going awry, and you think, am I like Gideon? Is he taking all this stuff away? Am I perfectly hearing from him, and this stuff is going away on purpose, according to plan, and I just need to see it through so that he will have the glory in the end? And other times you wonder, is all this stuff falling apart because I'm screwing it up? Time will tell. Hindsight will prove out, right? But either way, he is faithful to work out all things for the good of those who love him. So if I keep my heart right in relationship with him, I don't want to say that it doesn't matter if I'm hearing right from him and doing what he's saying, but it kind of doesn't matter because he's God, and if I screw up, I can't screw up his plans. So I do my best to walk with him as he shows me which way to go, but I don't carry a burden of I got to get it right because I know I won't all the time. And so when I do get it wrong, that's okay. His love is sufficient, and his grace is sufficient to cover over those errors that I make. So where is your heart? Our job is to love him, full stop. And from that place, everything else is in his hands if we will let him have it. You may not be where you want to be in an area of your life, but as long as you are growing in your relationship with him, abiding in him, you will grow fruit. You will produce fruit. Maybe you're thinking, I don't make the money I want or have the position I want. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. Abide in him and grow in faith. Maybe I don't have the relationship I want. It's broken. It's fractured. It's missing. Learn to love him and yourself and your neighbor, and you will be so full of love that people will want to know why you're different and what you have that they don't have. Abide in him and grow in love. Maybe you're saying, I can't forgive that person. Dwell on how much you are forgiven and loved, and let him fill up and heal your wound to the point where there's no room for harboring unforgiveness anymore. Abide in him and grow in forgiveness. Maybe you're thinking, what he's calling me to do is too big. The gap between what you're capable of and what he's calling you to do is the opportunity for growth. It's the place where faith is built. It's the place where relationship is grown. It's the testimony that you will have after it's happened. Abide in him and grow in courage. He made you. You can choose to live any way you want, but living in alignment with who he made you to be, the true you, without the lies of the enemy or the past, is the best way to live. And he's the only one who can show you who that is. Shake off the lies, abide in him, and the truth of abide in him, and in the truth of who he is and who he says you are. Be fruitful, let him help you, and then as you are going, the world will see your fruit, and the Lord will be glorified. So now we'll move into our confession of sin and our assurance of pardon. As I mentioned before, in light of eternal holiness that is God, all of us fall short of that standard. So read with me, please, Romans 3:23, which is our confession of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. We all fall short. Let that give you help for your hardships that you might feel towards other people. They are in an equal place as you are. And our assurance of pardon also comes from Romans 3:22 through 25a. This is righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we all fall short when we try to do it ourselves. The more we learn to walk with you, the more we learn to abide with you, the more fruit we can have in our lives that is both satisfying to us and glorifying for you. Pray, Father God, for your flock here this morning at CFC, that you would meet each of their needs in the places where they're at. Show them who you truly made them to be. Help them uncover and shed the lies that they might live closer to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.